time considering thy word and some of these things. We ask for thy help. We ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God would be one amongst us. Lord, I do ask, Father, that you'd help me to communicate the thoughts that you've given us, and Lord, in such a way that might be a help to the people now. Now, Lord, please bless. Minister to us, we ask. Help us to grow that we might be better servants of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who'd like... I've got a Bible. Who would like to read a couple of verses out of this Bible? Yeah, Sam got it. Do not tell them what Bible this is. It is a Bible, but it may not be... Hopefully, it's not what you've got there. 1 Samuel 17. This is a bit of an illustration as we get into this, the translation of the Bible. What translation we have does make a difference. Okay? So who killed Goliath? You sure? 1 Samuel 17, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. We go back to verse 4, 1 Samuel 17, 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Someone from Gath is called a what? Does someone know? From Gath, from the town of Gath. If you're from Gath, you were called a what?
Gathonite.
That's a good effort. Okay, a Gittite. So David kills Goliath, and he stands on his head and stands on top of him, lops off his head. David kills Goliath. Okay. Now let's cross reference. Now let's go over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter 21, if I've got it right. 2 Samuel 21. Sam, could you read verse 19 for us? So we all agree that David killed Goliath. Okay, Sam, please read.
There was war with the Philistines again at Gob, and Elnan, the son of Jaaragim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam.
So by that version, who killed? Was it David? So if you're saved and you pick up a Bible, yeah, I want to study my Bible, and I start doing cross-referencing, it is important which version you do have. That's the New American Standard Version. All they did, have a look at your King James now. What they did was, in your King James Bible, three words, the brother of, is in italics. The translators, to be honest before everybody, if something was going to make sense, they would add italics words so everybody knows. We're being honest. We've put this into the text to make sure you understand what it's all about. But the translators of that version, let's leave the italics out, and it changed the whole meaning of the verse. And so it does matter when it comes... So some translations are worse in different areas. That's just one illustration. So the translation that we have of the authorised King James Bible, it is important. We can cross-reference our Bible, and as Brother Graham said, you may not understand it. It was not written to you, but it's written for you. Heaven is a place for understanding. Earth is a place for trust. So until you get to heaven, just trust that God's book is right and that one day I will understand it all in its entirety. You ought not be concerned about what you don't understand in your authorized version. You ought to be concerned about what you do understand and what you're not doing.
Yeah.
We know far more about our Bible, our King James Bible. We know far more of what's in here than what we're living.
Yeah.
We're not living up to what we know. And yet we strain at a gnat and we've got to know what that Bible says. Oh, what does that mean? There's something cryptic, isn't it? Something mystical. And people will strain at it to get something. So there are some things, just leave it alone and say, Lord, I trust you with this. And when you're ready to reveal it to me and to give me an understanding, I'll appreciate it. Until then, I still trust you that your word is correct and true. There's some things I don't understand. I just look at it. Simple things too. People say, oh, that's easy. I can tell you what I've read about a particular verse. One verse comes to mind. I can tell you what I've read about that verse. Can I say that it echoes in my heart as this is true? No, I can't. No one can shed light on that particular verse. I know what the rest of the Bible says about what that seems to be communicating. But I take the whole Bible and I thought, okay, me personally, I don't have light on that right now. Please don't try to make it say something. People say, but Neil, can I ask you a question? Sure you can. Do you mind if I lie if I don't have an answer? Because I don't know it all, and if you're expecting an answer, I'm going to have to lie. There are some things we just don't have. So please don't get put in the position where I must answer that. They're going to think I'm stupid if I don't. You're better off being stupid. And just live by faith and trust in God. I trust what I do understand. I can do that. So that's just starting off with an illustration. That particular illustration is later in your notes. It's towards the end of your notes of this lesson. So let's work our way down through this translation. I got something on the blackboard. That's how old I am. The whiteboard, and I'll turn that around here in just a minute. So the King James Bible, it's the crowning product. It was done when English was at its highest. In days gone by, the Bible that we have, the King James Bible, started off with William Tyndale. He conceived the idea. Can we put it together? There's Wycliffe, there's Tyndale, these all coming together. There's the English Reformation that took place in times past. The English language as it highest. You know how bad our language is today is when they combine cuss words with God's name. That's how bad our English is now. A few years ago you said, you know, the English language is going to be such that they instead of just using God's name in vain, they're going to put cuss words with it as well. And it's terrible that society has dropped to such levels where they combine it. If you read in the newspaper, if you read an article online, a news article, and someone uses God's name, not blasphemously, but if it might be used in some way, it's always with little g. It's never a capital, so they're downplaying God all the time. They just continue to do that. So we have a King James Bible. It's been in our laps now for over 400 years. It's still the test of time. It continues to go through. People will say, well, with that, you know, it's a little bit outdated these days. You know, it's just not. You know, Brother Neil, there are easier to understand versions, shall I say, than so like the New American Standard. So like Brother Graham was saying, you study, oh, there's this and there's this. There's the Goliath of Gath. There's the Goliath, the Gittite, the same person. Oh, how does this fit? So you're going to have to put them within baskets. Well, I'm going to trust God, which is good. I'm going to trust God that He'll give me light on that down the road. He'll never give you light on that because it's not right. So you won't get light on that particular subject, no matter how long you wait, unless the light is you need to change Bibles. You won't get the light. You won't get the light. I picked this up at a second-hand store. I've got a whole collection of different Bibles. And it's good. It's a great Bible. It you know, bonded leather, so it's not real. No, it smells like bonded leather. It's good-sized print. Danielle Vassa, that's hers. It was hers. But some of the pages are still stuck together. I know it's because I don't use it. It just sits on the shelf. It's got highlighted portions in it. So Danielle was using this Bible. She was marking it up. She had things. There's paper. The corners are turned on some pages. It was a Bible that was used. So I appreciate a Bible that was used. I'd rather fellowship with someone carrying and using it than someone with one of these. Oh, that's the sweet spirit of the lowly Galilean, isn't it? If you've only got light and that's all you know, go ahead and use it. But if it's not, I grew up Salvation Army. I grew up carrying Good News for Modern Man. And I go to an independent Baptist church and they said, oh dear, you really ought to be bringing your Bible and got to do none of that. This one lady kept pestering me. Okay, I'll do that. So I took my Good News for Modern Man. Oh, good to see your Bible. Yes. Look, mine's got pictures in it. And I showed her, what version is that? It's the Bible. That's all I knew. But I'd read it and I'd go to the young people's Bible studies. And they would have me, I preached my first sermon when I was 13. Brendan, were you called to preach? No, I had no idea. But I knew from that first time I was in the pulpit, I was comfortable. I was at home in the pulpit. I didn't tell nobody. Well, why not? Because they would expect more of you. Hello? I still wanted to run around and muck around and cause trouble. I mean, keep things moving in youth group and all sorts of things like that. But that's all I had. I knew Jesus died for me. I knew that He rose again. I knew I needed a Saviour. I knew that. Even though I couldn't really prove it straightforward from a Good News Bible, I knew that. And that's what I trusted to get saved. Some people will say you can't even get saved if you don't have a King James Bible. It's not the King James Bible that saves, it's the gospel. Brother Graham, you talked about getting off track. I've just gotten off track. I'm chasing a rabbit and it's running scared. I'll never catch it. So we're going to have a look today a little bit at different versions. I'm not bagging other versions because I grew up on other versions. One of my father's Father's Day, we bought him a new Bible. He always used a Thompson Chain reference Bible, King James. He always used it. We thought, we know what we'll do. We'll get Dad a new Bible. So we went down to the local bookstore and there in Ipswich, we bought him the Living Bible. It's a Living Bible. We bought him that. Dad gratefully accepted it. He received it. He never used it. He always used his King James Bible and his Salvation Army. He just knew there was a difference between that book and the other book. Even though I didn't understand, he did. But his example to me was, after he died, then you start going through things and you think, yeah, what about that? Okay, so there must be something to this King James Bible. I was going to an independent Baptist church then. So All right, so the first Bible my dad bought me was a one of those gift King James versions for about, you know, they're, I don't know, $3 or $4 or something. He got, and he wrote in the front of it, I used it and used it till the binding all broke. You know, they're all cheap glued and everything. I used it, it all fell apart. But in the front of it, he wrote Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, which has become one of my favourite verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He wrote it in the King James English too. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. So with it, the word of God is important. Where, from our point of view, from where we are, we look, why do we have the King James Bible? Why is it important? Why? Because we got to have confidence. Do you realize Christianity is a book religion? If there's something wrong with the book, do you know how far off you could be?
Yeah.
You only need to be 1 degree off. You starting on the equator, it runs 90, 270 degrees. If you head east at 89 degrees instead of 90, just 1 degree off, eventually you'll end up at the North Pole. You'll just keep going around, just 1 degree off, you'll just keep going around that big ball until eventually you get to the top. You'll be so far off the truth. Brother Graham's been talking about doctrine. You only believe that which truly motivates you. If you don't have the right belief, the right foundation to start with, you could end up ways off. Let me temper that. If that's all you got, if that's all you got, praise the Lord, read it. May God give you light. Or whatever. Brother Luke's already mentioned that I think it was last year he got some different versions out. It's great to go through and you just see the translation. So let's look at our translation here. So that's a little bit extra. Brother Neil, I can't find that in any of the notes. Can you tell me where you're at? We're still in about the first 3 or 4 points. Yes, we haven't even got off the first page yet. So the King James Bible, we have several people in our church. They came to our church because they were looking for a church to preach out of the King James Bible. They were from different backgrounds, church backgrounds. I can't tell you how they got to the point of asking the question about the King James issue. But they came to their mind, the King James Bible is the Word of God. I need to find a church that preaches from it. Am I right, Jack? I'm right, aren't I? And so they came, they wanted to come to where the King James Bible is ministered. So they went looking, they found us, and they've stayed. Yeah, as a Baptist preacher, you have authority to make up words in the English language that aren't... Yeah. So... One time I was talking about Goliath and how Goliath was slain. No. Well, he was killed anyways. You know, you're trying to use the right phrasing from scripture, and you just say, oh, forget it. He was killed him dead. Okay. Now point number one. Let's work down through here. A brief history. How did it come? Well, it came through Providence. It came through Providence. Firstly, it was Wycliffe's Bible. John Wycliffe there, 1302, 1384. He translated the first complete English Bible. He used the corrupt Latin Vulgate. Now, as we go through these first couple of lessons, I'm going to mention some names. I'm not going to go to a lot of detail on them. I mention a name. If you can hear a name and you think, oh, That's wrong. Oh, yep, that's all right. So if you hear Jerome, Origen, which is another one, Latin Vulgate, oh, okay. So Latin Vulgate, that's what he did. But what Wycliffe did by putting together the first English Bible, it created a hunger in the English people to have a Bible in their own language. Now imagine not having a Bible, you had to know Latin to be able to read it. And the common people couldn't do that. And so it was put in such a way that they're able to read it. So Tyndale came next, and he translated. He was the translator of the first English Bible from the original languages. So he used Erasmus's, the Greek text from Erasmus, which is the received text, the Textus Receptus. We mentioned that last year. Please do my ego some good and nod your head. You remember about the Textus Receptus. Okay, good. I'm feeling better already. And the Old Testament was in the Hebrew, was the Masoretic text. God preserved his word. He says that he inspired it and he promised to preserve it. I believe it so much that he preserved a translation. I don't think he messed up when he went from the original languages into the English language for us. I believe we've got a version here that we can trust without it. After Tyndale came the reign of King Henry VIII. He was a character all on his own, if you know anything about that. But one thing about him was he broke away from the Roman Church. He said, okay, enough's enough. We've had enough of you papists and everything. That's it. We're out. We're finished. So he moved on. Then came the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, and Protestantism was established in England during her reign. Firstly, she executed Mary, Queen of Scots, Bloody Queen Mary. She was pro-Catholic. She was always undermining the government, so Queen Elizabeth had her killed. Then, providentially, the defeat of the Spanish Armada, the Papists in Spain said, well, it's not good to have these Englishmen not under our rule, not under the Church of Rome. What we really need to do is get it back. So they send an armada up there. England has a makeshift fleet. England defeats them, and then they wander back, then they head on home. Then a storm finishes off the rest of them. God providentially took care of England because England made that breakaway, and it's just things were getting providentially set up where next is the reign of King James I. King James I of England, King James VI of Scotland. He was raised, he was the son of Mary, Queen of Scots. He was raised by Scottish nobility as a Protestant. For him, the two events took place in 1604, which led to him saying, okay, let's get a translation together. First of all was the Millenary Petition. This is a petition signed by 1,000 Puritan or Presbyterian clergymen calling for changes to the Church of England, because the Church of England wanted to go back. There was a push within the Church of England, let's go back to Rome. And no, we ain't going back to Rome. Then you have the Hampton Court Conference, and that was in response to the Millenary petition. And so they wanted to call some difference, that they wanted to settle some differences between the Episcopalian, the Church of England, and the Puritans, the Presbyterians. They wanted to settle some differences. Let me read you a quote. Though the conference went decidedly against the Puritans, a suggestion by Dr. John Reynolds that a translation be made of the whole Bible as consonant as can be to the original Hebrew and Greek, and this is to be set out and printed without any marginal notes and only to be used in all churches of England in a time of divine service, and that caught the attention of the king. Why? Because the Puritans favoured the Geneva Bible while the Episcopalians preferred the Bishop's Bible. Both were pure text Bibles that differed mainly in certain slanted translation and marginal notes. So you have two sides, the Episcopalians, Church of England, or the Puritans, the Presbyterians, and they're all saying they want a Bible. This is the Bible position. So let's, before we go on, okay, let's do this. I'm going to show you first. Come on, baby, get around. Beep 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 beep. But look, could you get me a pen, please? Hopefully, a whiteboard pen. Have a look in yonder. on that little pulpit in there. Any colour will do. Pick a colour, any colour. 1604, 54 men were chosen to translate the Bible for us. Yeah. Sorry, guys, it's going to be in black and white. Only 47 of the 54 men were known. They used the Hebrew Masoretic text, the Hebrew Masoretic and the Greek Received text. They also had access to the Syrian, Latin, Spanish, French, Italian, and Dutch languages versions. They also had those, had access to them. There was 15 rules for translation. There's five of them in your notes. We'll get to them in just a minute. This group of 54, plus they had access to any learned man in England. Any learned man, the 54 could go outside of their own group to access his knowledge about how to get a King James Bible, about how to do a Bible translation. So 15 rules. They were divided into three companies: Westminster, Oxford, and Cambridge. These were split into two different groups. Within Westminster, there was 10 Episcopalians and 7 Puritans, 7 and 8, 8 and 7. They were charged with these 10 were charged with translating Genesis to 2 Kings, Romans to Jude, Isaiah to Malachi, Matthew to Acts and Revelation, 1 Chronicles to Song of Solomon and the Apocrypha. So 6 groups, all charged with a certain area, able to, this is what you need to be translating, okay? Now, no good, mate? So let's now take Genesis. Here it is here. So Genesis was translated 10 times. Each of these 10 men translated their own version, their own translation of Genesis. Then, so there's your 10. Then they compared. Hey, what'd you write? How'd you get that? They compared, they come up with another. They collated it. So it's been translated 11 times before it gets to here. The collated Genesis was then sent out to the other 5 companies. So Genesis now goes to here, to here, to here, to here, and to here. So then it gets sent out again. They all read what this group had done on Genesis, and then they compared it, collated it. Then these other 5 groups get it, have a look at it. Oh, so then they do their study, they do their preparation, they have a look at it. Oh, yeah. They mark it all up. The 5 sends it back to here. So the 5 companies, there's 12 times. They return the original they return to the original company with their revisions. So there's 13. They go through it again. So this group go through it again. Okay, this is what we've got. They send it to a board. There's 14 times to go through it. And then to a committee of 2 men, they go through it. There's 15 times for every book of the Bible plus the Apocrypha. So somebody comes along and says, oh, I've done a version of the Bible up in 3 weeks. Ooh, good, good. So it's no wonder it took 7 years from where it started to where it was printed. And even after it was printed in 1611, there was still, I'm trying to think of the right word, typos. There were still topographical errors. Things still weren't, things were missed, even going to print. So the King James Bible, it was meticulously translated. It wasn't just something quick. It wasn't just done, oh, quick, let's whip this out. The people need it. They wanted to make sure what they did was right. And so they weren't going to feel free to take a picture of it. Brother Graham's already done that. I think I saw someone else. But if I was technologically advanced, I could do it all in PowerPoint and push a button and next bit comes up and next bit comes up and a next bit. Nah, forget it. Look, that's as close as you're going to get it, okay? Yeah. Yeah, I need to grow. Okay, so let's have a look. Rules of translation. There's 15. If you happen to miss one of the blanks, let me know and I'll give it to you. Or if you want to make your own doctrine, just have a guess and put it in there and see how you go, and we'll all laugh. But Brother Neil taught me that. No, I didn't. No, that's something new. There's rules of translation. There's 15. 15 rules of procedure were drawn up by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Many Baptists are quick to criticise King James over its failure to translate baptizo and ecclesia. Ecclesia. Saying, oh, you know, it's a Protestant Bible with a Protestant bias towards infant sprinkling and universal church. But if the third rule, the failure came about, it is claimed, because of the third rule, which prescribed that old established ecclesiastical words were to be retained. The fact is that the words baptized in church were and still are English words. And so, yeah, they do need explanation, but you find that in the Bible. So the method of translation, I've given you 54, 47 that we know. We have there the six companies, two at Westminster, Cambridge, Oxford. Each member of the company was to make his own translation first. The members of each company then met to compare one another's work, reading. You got two divided sides, the Episcopalians and the Puritans. Baptists couldn't even do that. Yeah. And we're all under the same banner, but we'd all have our own view of how it must be. Yeah. Now, that Brother Graham mentioned several times over that the foundational doctrines are unchangeable. But imagine just all the infighting if it was Baptists doing it. But here they were. They had a common goal. We need a version of the Bible from the original languages in a common language that people can understand and put it in their laps to be used in the churches. And what a story, what a miracle it is that two opposing sides could come together on the common ground of the Bible. And they were able to do that. So each book was completed. When each group completed the book, it was sent to the other five groups for independent assessment. When the complete Bible was translated, it came before a select committee of 12 men, two from each company. 1609, this group met daily. Finally, the entire work was assembled and polished by a publication committee of two men before being sent to the royal printer. Comes down at 15, typo, 15 times. So let's have a look at the translators now of the authorised King James Version. It wasn't this. I've just included in your notes a couple of these men. Excuse me. For the most part, we don't know who all of them were. Very few. We know a lot about very few of them. But among the translators, there was a sharp difference of opinion over church polity. But the one binding conviction each shared was that they were dealing with the sacred truth, God's sacred truth, and that the scriptures were inspired, inerrant, and authoritative word of God. So isn't that amazing from two different sides? Again, brother, I hope you got some stuff out of Brother Graham's stuff that he just gave you. He pulled up election. Two opposing sides. They both use a King James Bible for election. I was in a little place and There's a guy in that church, and he was Calvinistic. And someone told me that he'd been causing a little bit of trouble in the church with pushing Calvinistic doctrine. And the church didn't have a pastor. I'd be going to that little place once a month. I'd go down and I'd minister there, stay overnight, minister. It's quite a ways from where I lived. And I did that, and I thought, oh, well, you know, I'll see if I can flush out a rabbit here. And so I just, part of my message was, I mentioned 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I said, well, that really shoots down the Calvinist, doesn't it? And I thought, well, I'll just sit on that and just wait. And so after the service, we, you know, we're all packing up, they're hiring a hall, we all packed up. And he said, come to me, oh, Brother Neil, you really enjoyed that. Good, because I was waiting for the but. And he said, but, oh, yes. And he told me, you know, I don't agree with that and everything. And so he opens up his Bible, and he had a little piece of paper there, and it was shoved in Romans 9, 10 and 11. And he pulled it out. Now, what about this verse? And I gave him another verse. He gave me another verse out of those chapters. I gave him something else. He gave me another. I said, do you understand that we're both using a King James Bible? And he, yes. And I said, you know, you're allowed to be wrong. And it stumped him there for a minute. Because I said, we both can't be right if we're using the same Bible. We both cannot be right. So I don't have it all figured out. You think you've got to figure out. I don't have it all figured out. I'm just happy to sit on it. I said, but what I do realize is you're not trying to help a poor, ignorant brother get straight on his doctrine. You want to win an argument. Sometimes people want to win an argument and they want to show how much they know rather than ministering and being a help. I said, mate, this is a little country town, and I come down here regularly. I don't want something that good men have, not him and I, but good men in the, you read us after some of them scholars, and they both present great arguments for either side. I said, I don't want to come to town and you see me in the street and you feel compelled to duck into a little shop to so you don't have to see me walking down through town if I happen to get a coffee or a Coke or something. I said, it's more, you're more interested in winning an argument than what you are in winning a relationship. There are some things, folks, we're not going to understand. There are some things we are not going to plumb the depths of. I understand how people can come up with the doctrine of Calvinism. I can't see it, just like Brother Graham says again. I understand that. But I'm not looking at that side. I just can't understand how a God would choose to send somebody to that everlasting fire. I can't fathom how he would choose to do that. Amen. That's what I can't... I'm sorry, I can't understand that. There was the Episcopalians and the Puritans, their common goal, we need a Bible. And it went through, it had to be unanimous. All right, well, fine, you have that, but I'm going to get my way on this next one. No, it was unanimous. They worked through where they agreed on why. And, you know, no, we weren't there. A couple of good men for one side, for the Episcopalian side, Sir Lancelot Andrews, an eminent translator he was the Bishop of Winchester. He was noted for his godliness, gravity, dignity, integrity, ability. He spent 5 hours each day in prayer and devotions. He was fluent in Greek, Latin, Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, Arabic, and was fully conversant in 15 modern languages. I think he was a bright guy. He could remember more than I could forget. But he was a strong Protestant and an outstanding preacher. He didn't want to go back to Rome. A godly man. He was the leader of the High Church of the High Church Episcopalian faction within the Church of England. On the other side, we have Dr. John Reynolds, another translator and leading spokesman for the Puritan faction. John Reynolds, he entered Oxford University at 13, graduated at 17, began lecturing in Greek at 23. Not bad, eh? Not bad. He possessed an almost miraculous memory and was called the Living Library. He was also known for his holiness of life, gravity, integrity, and skill in languages. So here they are. These are two men heading up these groups that were able to work together for our translation. The textual basis. The Authorized Version is much more than a revision of Bishop's Bible. We covered some of those last year. It was translated out of the original languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, yet cast in the basic language of Tyndale. The translators also gave numerous versions and works with the best scholarship available. So for your notes, the Old Testament was the Masoretic text. The New Testament was the Greek text, and there's other versions, other translations that were diligently compared and looked to as they put it all together. And notice here, number 5, the language of the Authorized King James Version. The Authorized Version is a purified end product of a number of other English translations belonging to the turbulent early years of the Reformation. So the use of previous English translations, in deference to the comfort of the people, the translators of the Authorized Version retained as much wording and style of the popular English Bibles as possible. They wanted a Bible that was in a language that the people could understand. It was easily attainable. The criterion was such words and style accurate translations of the original. The Authorized contains 80 to 90% of Tyndale's, 4% of Wycliffe's, 3% of other translations, including the Reims Douay New Testament. So that's the last one there. That's the Catholic version. The language of it. The Authorized Version translated providentially at a time when the English language was at its zenith. Someone has said the English of the Authorized Version is the finest specimen of our prose literature at a time when English prose wore its stateliest and most majestic form. See, years ago, I was still in school. Used to watch Ripley's Believe It or Not. And they said, talked about, I'm trying to remember, I can see that guy's name, that face. They used to do it. He said, believe it or not, so many words in from the front of a Bible is the word shake. The same amount of words in from the back of the Bible is spear. Shakespeare wrote the Bible. Believe it or not. Not. Now, Shakespeare, there is that English, but Shakespeare did not write the King James Bible. And there'll be all sorts of craziness that people will attribute. But when you have a look and see the providential, the inspiration, preservation, and then the providential workings in history, in realms and military and the like, to get it to such a point where it could then be given and two opposing sides come together under the authority of a king to translate, to put into common language that from the original languages. Man, what a miracle, what a blessing that we have. So please don't cheapen it with something like that. That's that human rationalism, the German rationalism. We'll have a quick look at that in our next class, because that's what comes up to it. That people will try to downgrade it, they'll critique it and try to drop it down. Don't fall into that. Don't fall into that. You know, they'll say, you know, I'll leave that, or else I'm going to start chasing that rabbit as well. The use of italics. The use of italics. The translators used an italicized word to indicate it was not found in the Greek or Hebrew text, but it had been supplied by the translators to facilitate the readability of the English. So a demonstration of this, the translators, this is a demonstration of, firstly, the translators' view of inspiration. They would not dare to add to God's sacred word, so because they believed in the verbal inspiration of it. It shows their honesty. By using italics, they were informing the reader of what had been done. Nothing was secret. They didn't try to say what was added, what was not added. Nothing like that at all. Thirdly, the ability of the translators. Good translating requires meticulous detail. Having preached in foreign countries with an interrupter, you know, you got to say a phrase, and sometimes you say a phrase and you're waiting and because in the English it's very straightforward. But sometimes in a language, they've got to develop that from what one thing, they develop it. Other times, you say something in the English and they go, is that it? Okay. And we just keep going. The ability, they knew what was needed to be able to bring about the readability of the text into the English language. Sometimes with the interpreters, I'll give them my notes and I'll say, this is what I'm looking at preaching today. Do you want to have a look at it? And they'll scan through to see what direction I'm going, to know what use of phrases and stuff. So as I'm speaking, they already have an idea. He's heading in this direction. I'll use the right phrasing to get to that particular point. So the translators, when they done that, as they looked, okay, there's something. We just need to add a word in here to give it sense in the English language. So the readability, the honesty, their interpretation, their meticulous detail. I've given you there, we've already looked at the illustration there of 1 Samuel 21. Another thing is the use of punctuation of the King James Bible. It is a criticism, and people say that it overuses punctuation, especially commas. However, the Bible was made for public reading. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so the use of punctuation facilitates the reading. So someone can stand up in public and read, and by following the punctuation, knowing I need to pause here, or I can read straight on through, to be able to do that. So the King James Version was also designed for private study, for the first editions contained over 9,000 cross-references. So a lot of effort went through. Yes, ma'am?
Can we fill in a couple of these blanks I might have missed?
Oh, you don't want to do your own? Oh, I would have liked to have heard that. Okay, which one?
Just checking on page 24. Is it meticulous detail?
Yes. Okay, I don't have the same. My notes are different to yours.
I think your one is just prose.
Prose?
No.
Popular.
Popular.
I had to go back. Popular English Bibles.
Okay, and what about question number
3B? Yeah, overuses punctuation. Okay, anyone else?
I completely missed everything in the textual
So do you take after your father's side or your mother's side? Don't be honest. Don't be honest. Okay, which one, mate? Which one? He gave me my notes. Anyway, I'm sorry, I go fast. So you listen fast, I speak fast, you listen fast. If I slow down, you know we're getting to something deep, and you think, okay, I really need to really listen now. I'm slowing down. I've dropped the plow. We're going to go in deep here for it. Anything else? Any other questions? Or we'll take a break and we'll come back at our past. I'll give you a couple of extra minutes there. Okay, folks, let's take a break.